You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter, and we think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
Hello. Can I add a welcome? If this is your first time or if you're newish here, welcome to New City. I hope it's a relevant time for you. Welcome if you're joining online as well. As Sammy said, I'm excited for this topic. I have a question for you. You don't have to answer it out loud, but you can if you want. Have a think. When it comes to the Bible, what words do you use to describe it? What are the words that you... Now, obviously, there's going to be answers like wonderful, healing, joy-bringing. There's going to be all those answers. And, you know, for a lot of us, that's true. But if we sit for a moment and just really authentically sit with that feeling of how we approach the Bible, is there anyone who comes at it and says, I'm going to throw out some words. Feel free to put your hand up if you're up for it. Confusing? Yep. What would you throw out? Complex. Thank you. Any other words? Art. Oh, I like that. Yeah. Anything else that you'd throw out? Hands up if you would, in your heart of hearts, believe it to be something like false. I reckon that there'll be a bunch of people in this room who, in our moments of sitting there, we're like, yeah, that's the word I'd use. Or you would sit at it and think it is true. That might be another word. Liberating is the word that I want to dive into today and see where that takes us. That's what I want to see, if we can land at that. Now, I've got to pull it up on my iPad first, because otherwise we've got nothing. Success. And to do that, I want to introduce to you three different books that I think you might find interesting. The first one, let's go to this first slide. Has anyone seen this before? This is the Holy Bible for the use of the Negro slaves in the British West India Islands. Has anyone come across this book before? Matt has, Elkie has. Has anyone actually seen a physical copy of it? I think there's only two or three left. One's in the Smithsonian. There's only a handful left. So this is... selected parts of the Holy Bible for the use of Negro slaves. The slave owners had an issue. And the issue was, the Bible talks a lot about freedom. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's your problem. So in order to proselytize, in order to evangelize the slaves, which they also felt was necessary, because they were good Christians, these slave owners, they had to come up with a way to communicate the Bible message without causing uprisings. That is a complicated task. You obviously can't just hand them the NIV, because then they'll have stories like Exodus. You'll have passages from Isaiah and Amos and Ezekiel about the slaves being set free. You'll have passages about social justice. That becomes complicated. And so what do you do? Well, if you're the Archbishop of Canterbury, you commission a new Bible. Sounds sensible, doesn't it? So freaking dodgy. And that's exactly what you do. You remove Exodus. You remove Isaiah. You remove Ezekiel. In fact, you remove 90% of the Old Testament. It's gone. Just take it out. And you remove 50% of the New Testament, and you really highlight passages like Ephesians 6:5, which says, "Servants, be obedient to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness in your heart, as unto Christ." So you make sure that stays in there, don't you? And you leave it there. You may even put it in the preface to say, what's this book about? Well, it's about the order of society. It's about how you obey. Is anyone else just deeply uncomfortable? This is a book that was sent out, mass distributed, particularly in Central America. And it had a huge, huge impact. And it was used as propaganda to ensure that those uprisings wouldn't take place. Welcome to the history of the Christian church, my friends. This is something that we sit with. Now, from this, I want to take two ideas. The first one is, you can use the Bible to achieve whatever you set out for the Bible to achieve. Let's just start with that as a premise. We said in the first week of this series on how to read the Bible that this concept of a plain reading of the text doesn't exist. We bring our attitudes, we bring our philosophies, we bring our desire for oppression to the text, yeah? But here's another reality. If you want to oppress a group of people and you need to remove 90% of the Bible in order to achieve that, what does that teach you about the Bible? You cannot have the Bible in one hand and oppress a people with your other hand. It's impossible. In order to achieve that, you have to ignore huge chunks of the Bible. So I want to suggest inherently the Bible is about liberation. Inherently, the Bible is about freedom, unless you do some serious decapitation work. The Bible is about freedom. Does that make sense? That's where I want to track us today. We're going to read. I'm going to get Bryony to come up and actually read for us from Ephesians. Come on up. From Exodus. Read from the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Feel free to read along. Pull out your devices. Over to you.
Thank you. Yes, Exodus. Nope. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and I'll be reading from the NIV. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Thank you very much. Chances are that story of Moses is one that's familiar to you. Moses stands and he sees this burning bush. And God speaks from that bush. And the story goes on, and over again, Moses approaches Pharaoh, the oppressor, and he brings God's word, and he says, let my people go. Let my people go. I wonder if you think of God as inherently liberating. Is your picture of God one that brings about liberation, that breaks chains, that releases from bondage. I wonder if that is an image that sits well with you. For a lot of us, there's two different tracks that we could take that on. And I want to take it down a specific route to start off with. Okay, liberation theology. Who's heard of it? Liberation theology, brilliant. A handful of us have heard of it. Who knew that it is highly controversial? Okay, a handful. Let me get controversial. Sydney Missionary Bible College does not like liberation theology. I can tell you that because I sat there through the lectures. Not fans of it. And I'll tell you why, but can we go to our next book? This is Gustav Gutierrez's book. It's last year. It was the 50th anniversary of that book, and it's called A Theology of Liberation. Gutierrez, was a Peruvian priest, and he wrote about the implications of poverty for the church. He wrote about the implications of oppressive regimes in the church. Now, it got bitterly controversial to the point where the CIA had to step in at one point, suspecting cults were at play. The Catholic Church largely has been split in two around this. If you've heard of Vatican II, that like a big movement within the Catholic Church, that's largely around liberation theology. And it caused a huge amount of social unrest right throughout South America, because Gutierrez's theology said that God cares for the poor. Where's the controversy? That God cares for the poor. Let me show you another book, a third book. This is The Cross and the Lynching Tree. Absolutely gut-wrenching but beautiful book. James Cone took the ideas from liberation theology and he applied it to the experiences of Black Americans. And he compared the cross of Jesus, to the lynching tree. And he said, at its heart, the cross was a lynch mob. It was an experience of an oppressive regime coming in and killing an innocent victim. And at its heart, Christianity is about a victim of lynching. That's quite potent stuff, isn't it? That's the position that Gutierrez, that Cone, that's the perspective that they bring to the narrative of the Christian tradition. And so through all of that, through Gutierrez's thing, and you know, many, many other incredible theologians, through all of that, there's some themes that I want to draw out to see if we can see where the controversy lies. And this is the next slide. First one is that God has a preferential option for the poor. That's the wording we use in liberation theology, that God stands with the side of the poor. I wonder how that sits with you. Are not all people equal under God? Are not all people equal in the eyes of the Creator? If we're to read something like the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 says these: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might have noticed that in that first, that's the Beatitudes. They're incredibly famous. Jesus spoke them in the Sermon on the Mount. You might have noticed in that first verse, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't know if you picked that up. Even those words have caused a huge amount of controversy, because if you compare those to Luke's telling of the story, he just says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And it feels really nice. Here's my analysis. It feels really nice to look out at the world and say, wow, pagans that are out there, heathens that don't know God, that live in darkness, poor is your spirit. Because then what I need to do is just tell you about Jesus. It's an information exchange at that point. But if I were to look at you and say, blessed are the actual poor, I have to do something. That means that I'm in contact with those who are in poverty. I have a responsibility on my shoulders to act, to be part of the kingdom of God. And so part of the controversy of liberation theology is that God stands on the side of the oppressed. You may have seen images of Russian Orthodox priests waving their holy water over troops before they head into Ukraine. That is a blasphemous use of the goodness of God. God is not here on earth to prop up any regime. Sit with that. Because that can work on a global scale, but it also works in our own hearts and our own worlds. God is on the side of the poor. Number two, controversy that they stirred up. Structural sin. Now that is, for me in social work, I teach this in critical social work courses. The concept of structural sin says, yes, you can sin on your own. You can do things that cause harm, but also our systems can perpetuate evil. Now, I think in our community, that's not too controversial. But in a lot of places of the world, if you were to say the court system is racist, not going to go down well. Yeah? If you were to say our medical systems are propped up by racist ideologies, it's not going to go down well. If you were to say our welfare system prioritizes keeping people in poverty, the evidence is there, but it doesn't sit nicely. And so part of liberation theology is to call that out and not just say, oh, that's a bad idea. It says that is sin. That is antithetical to the work of God in the world. So we need to change our structures. It's not just about you on a Sunday anymore. This is about society and how we shift it. Third, kind of feeds into that, praxis. This is the marrying of theology or theory and practice. It's saying what I believe and listen to and discuss and take part in on a Sunday feeds into my Monday. It transforms my Tuesday. It comes out in my Wednesday. It shapes how I act at work on Thursday. It informs on Friday. On Saturday, I get excited about it. But on Sunday, I'm just refreshed. And there's no Sunday being holy. It's all of life being subsumed into this beautiful work of the kingdom. That's praxis. Do you see why this is starting to sit uncomfortably with a lot of people in church, particularly conservative churches where it's all about just you and God, and anything more than that is perhaps a little bit too much? Finally, solidarity. Not only is God on the side of the poor, but those who call themselves people of God are called to be on the side of the poor. It encourages solidarity with the poor and the oppressed, stemming from this idea of justice. We think of Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, crossing the boundaries of race and religion. We think of Jesus as he speaks to the woman at the well, crossing boundaries of gender and class. As Jesus takes part in the messiness of the world, stands in solidarity. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, I love the fact that none of this is controversial in this community. we read through those things and we're like, yeah, obviously, that makes sense. But I know for me, 4 or 5 years ago, a lot of this would have felt very foreign because I wanted no part in it. I was so happy with just my own relationship with God being right. It didn't feel like I had to enact anything more than that. And if I did, well, that was just me tapping myself on the shoulder to say, well done, I've gone above and beyond. But liberation theology says this is the core of Christianity. Does that make sense? I love that we can be a part of a community that upholds this. Here's where I think we can take it in two different routes. And I want to take it in two different routes and see which one lands with you more comfortably. There's one route which says the God of liberating is about every form of liberation. And this is perhaps what the more conservative perspective would bring. And that is, God loves liberating you from what we sung about earlier, fear. God liberates you from fear. God liberates you from sin. God liberates you from evil or from temptation. God, and this is part of Christianity that I think we don't speak about very often, but which I actually am increasingly loving. We have a God who delights in taking off the chains of anything that holds us down. And all of those things are true. They're real, that God delights. When you are thinking about your life and you're saying, wow, this is holding me back, this is tearing me down, this is trapping me in, there is a reality about God, which is God loves liberation. And that applies to all evil. And as we meet together as a community, as we grow together, there's something about God that lifts off that oppression. And you can name it in your own world if it's there. It's part of God's MO to do that. That's one way. That perhaps is the, you know, if we were to spiritualize it and individualize it, that's one route. And then on the flip side, there's the very practical. We live in a world that has people in bonded labor. If we go to the next slide. We live in a world that has slavery still existing. I want us to watch a video from International Justice Mission. IJM, they do some incredible work around global slavery. My understanding is that there's more slaves today than there were at the end of the Atlantic slave movement. I want you to watch this and maybe be inspired to think about another aspect of God's liberating work.
So this is the Taiwan establishment. First suspect, view for our victims.
And remember, if there's a hazard or dangerous situation, move yourself to a position.
Keep running, move over to the police.
We saw about 1,200 little kids in Van Out that they were in fact trafficked and they were in fact slaves. These little kids are on this boat. They are not fed. They are abused beyond imagination.
We got to catch you up.
This is a girl. Whenever something like this comes, I imagine in my mind that girl is found.
We have operations all over the world, rescuing people from slavery. Because today there are criminals who abuse children, sell girls.
How old is she?
12.
12?
How much?
30?
Yeah, I'm free.
And force families into slavery. Criminals prey on the easiest target, the world's poor, because they expect no one to defend them.
Pareho po tayong mga tao. Hindi po tayo ibagay or hayo na pwedeng gamitin lang sa pansarili.
But today, there are thousands of people gathering to seek justice for those in slavery. We are a group of lawyers, counselors, activists, and supporters. We are called International Justice Mission. And together, we form the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. But slavery won't come to an end until criminals know they can't get away with it. So we partner with local police to arrest and prosecute criminals. This sends a message to slave owners. We will not go away. We stay with the survivors until they are healed, until they are free.
Natulungan po ako ng IJM sa pamamagitan po na sa case ko, sa pagtulong po nila na ma-overcome ko po yung fear.
Each year, we rescue thousands of slaves and protect millions around the world. We are transforming how justice systems protect their citizens. To those who are still enslaved, we promise to find you. We will get you home to your families so you can have the freedom you deserve.
IJM to you. Their model, I think, is really important of working with people on the ground, partnering with local agencies. And I come back to videos like that every now and then just to ground myself in the realities of where we're at as people on Earth. I never want us to leave the poor behind. Hey, I want to open up and ask a question if people want to share. I want to ask the question, where do you see snippets of God's liberating work? Or where do you see snippets, tastes of God's liberation in your life? And that could be a personal story of saying, yeah, wow, like I feel like this was holding me back and I'm beating it. It's working. Or it could be a request for prayer. Hey, this is getting me down. I want to see... I want to get over this. I want to tackle it, and I need the help of this community. I need God's help. Or it might be, hey, I'm seeing God move in this part of the world. It's bringing me hope. Have a think about that. I'd love for anyone who wants to share. There is absolutely zero pressure to share. Have a think. If anyone online wants to share as well, Walter is there to speak to. As you take a moment to think about that. I want to veer slightly to the side just to give you a chance to think and pause and breathe. I want to make a little bit of an announcement. We have community groups kicking off. Ooh, didn't see that one coming, did you? We have some community groups. This Friday at Mark and Christine's place, woo, Mark and Christine, yay! A group is going to gather to think about, well, what do community groups look like? That is for Northerners. If you live, north of the bridge? Anywhere up to the Central Coast. Brisbane is lovely this time of year. If you live up there, it's all connected. Yeah, that's it. we'll find a way to get you there. And then next week on Wednesday, Pete and Adrian are going to hold one for Westies. So if you live, what, west of Ashfield, I don't know, out to, say, Dubbo-ish, we would love. So what's the goal of these? These are a chance to gather. We're going to do one in the next couple of weeks and then one again in December. And this is your chance to get together and think about, well, next year, when we really launch off community groups, what do we want them to look like? How are we going to shape them in a way that is helpful for you? This isn't you committing to a community group. This is you signing up to say, I want input in how this gets run next year, whether it's, you know, I want it to be fortnightly, I want it to be every Tuesday, like to flesh out maybe some details. And what do you want in them? Do you want Bible? Do you want books? Do you want discussion? So anyway, can I commend that all to you? If you want more details, speak to either Christine or Mark or myself. Beth, who is currently in Nepal. What's with people? Currently in Nepal, she's leading the charge on this. So when she gets back, she'll be taking over there. Any questions about that? Okay, now that you've had a breather, does anyone want to share? Areas that you see God moving, liberating, or areas that you would love to see God moving and liberating?
I'll share a story. A couple of years ago, our eldest daughter, who hasn't been long here, so you wouldn't know her, but she got married a couple of years ago, and the situation around that was really difficult for our family because we had some hesitations about it. She was very young and it brought up quite a lot of tension instead of celebration, unfortunately. And what ended up happening was we ended up having a bit of a falling out after the wedding, which was really, really, really painful and very difficult. And we were fearful at the time that we would, you know, that would be it and that she would become estranged to us. And it was really heartbreaking. And the only course of action that we could sort of stick to, I think, was just to try and keep showing her that we loved her and her husband, and that we were available and that we were there for them. And we prayed a lot as well. And it took a long time. And eventually, after about 18 months, there was a breakthrough, and we were reconciled with her and her husband, and they're now very much back in our lives. It's still not easy, but it's definitely a story, I think, of liberation and I'd say salvation as well, because it felt like a situation which was kind of lost and broken forever. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that.
Thanks, Christine. Amen. Any other thoughts? Well, as you go into this week, I hope that, what is it? I hope that we as a community will be two things, aware of where liberation is taking place, open to seeing that, to newness, but then also taking part in it and being at the forefront of it. The conference that we're working towards, that like a huge number of people in this room are going to be a part of. We're going to have talks on anti-racism. Actually, Radhika, who came here a few weeks ago, is going to do a talk on anti-racism. We're going to have Karen do a talk on LGBT inclusion. We've got an Indigenous leader speaking about First Nations theologies. That is one way that you can really practically be involved in shaping the narrative of the church to work towards anti-oppressive practice that I'm really excited about. Hey, can I pray for us? Let me pray. God, you are the great liberator. You are the one who breaks bonds, who sets free. God, you weren't scared to step into the mess of humanity and take part in, as James Cone says, a gruesome lynching. And in doing so, reveal the structures of evil. And then, Jesus, to raise again and to redeem and bring new life. God, I thank you that you are the God of freedom. And in this space, we recognize that there are so many things that hold us down, that hold us back, structural things, things in our own lives, things in our families. And God, in some way, we want to trust that you are working in those systems to set free. God, we want to be a part of that freedom. We want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. God, we thank you that you are the God who looks at the oppressor and says, "Let my people go." And so, God, as your children, we sit here and we look for freedom. We thank you for your freedom work. Amen.